here. Go ahead and open that back up. We're in Matthew 25 this morning. We're looking at what is commonly referred to as the parable of the talents. And to kind of get us in the frame, the context of this passage, I want to start out by helping us to see that we have many men and women in our congregation who over the years have either supervised or overseen various crews, maybe entire departments, or even entire job sites, or even companies. Men and women who have exercised tremendous responsibility overseeing just workers. And that's kind of what we're dealing with today, is three types of workers. Maybe none of us have had such far-reaching responsibilities as others. But I'm sure that many in here have maybe done a project at home. Maybe you've done landscaping in the front or backyard. Maybe you brought in a contractor into your home to do some work. Has anyone ever experienced that, where you contracted something out in your home? Just a couple. Okay, yeah. Thinking about the responsibility then, in overseeing that particular work that you guys did, you hired someone, or maybe you directly hired the workers, but has anyone ever experienced the frustration of hiring a worker, overseeing a worker who just doesn't perform? That particular worker who maybe takes way more water breaks than the other guy. You ever had that one? Who's constantly maybe going to the bathroom at the most inconvenient times. Maybe takes his lunch break just 5 minutes longer than most of the workers. Shows up late most days. Sometimes doesn't even call in to let you know that he's not going to be there. We all, I think, have some experience in some way of overseeing the work of another person. Sometimes it might be on a larger scale, again, like a department or a job site or an entire organization. But today's message is about that problem, about particular workers who excel at their job, who execute, and then that one worker who, for whatever reason, just doesn't get the job done. Here in our passage, there's a master. There's a master overseeing the work of three different workers. The master is Jesus. Like all the other parables, the central character is Jesus. Sometimes he's represented as the king overseeing his kingdom. In today's passage, it's Jesus as the master overseeing his servants. This Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. This Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He oversees a never-ending kingdom. And here's the issue. He oversees workers to expand that everlasting kingdom. This morning, we hear the words of our King, how he responds to faithful workers, and how he responds to those workers who just never get the job done, who always have an excuse, who always have an excuse. Our central truth this morning, those who act in faith prove themselves true disciples of Jesus Christ. Those who act in fear prove themselves false disciples of Jesus Christ. Wow, there's a lot in that statement. Those who act in faith prove themselves to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. However, those who act in fear prove themselves to be false disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's see what Jesus says here. Let's jump into our passage this morning. We're in verse 14. Jesus says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property." Now, right off the bat, there's two things that we need to know. And that is, first, what does the "it" refer to. It says, for it will be like a man going on a journey. So what is it? And second, who then is this man who's going on his journey? Well, if we look at the passage and in its context of the previous section and subsequent passages, we would be fairly quick to surmise that the it Jesus is referring to is the kingdom. And when the kingdom will fully be ushered in the last days, when the final judgment will occur. If you keep reading past verse 30, the next section is called the judgment. Way back when, about two chapters previous, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and like so many other times of instruction, as they're just walking through life, they ask Jesus a question. And the question is, when will these things transpire? When will the end come? When will your kingdom finally come, Jesus? And so he gives several points of instruction and several parables to expound and unpack on that instruction. And today, we're talking about it being, when is it going to happen? When will the end finally come? For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. So the it is the second coming. The second question, though, is who is this man? Well, like, again, all of Jesus' other parables about the kingdom, about the work to be done, the man is the king, the man is Jesus, the man is the master, the man is the Lord, Kyrios, he is Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus is the master in this service, passage, if Jesus is the master in this passage, then who are the servants, church? The servants are who? Us. Okay, so today, as we read, we're going to read it in the present tense. The master is Jesus. His servants are us. His servants are us. And so if Jesus is the master, and if we are his servants, then with what have we, as his servants, been entrusted with? So it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusts to them his property. If we are the servants of Christ now, 2,000 years later, with what have we been entrusted? The message. Read verse 15. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2. And to another, 1. To each, according to his ability. And then he went away. Jesus has entrusted his servants with talents. Okay. He gave them 5, he gave 2, he gave 1 talents. Now, then what are talents? What are talents? Does this have to do something with that show called America's Got Talent? Is Jesus referring to one's talent to make people laugh? To shoot a basketball? To paint a portrait? One's ability to talk himself out of a problem, to cook an amazing meal. No, we're not talking about talents as in skills. We're not talking about talents as in abilities. In Jesus' day, a talent was a measurement for weight, particularly when it came to money. It's difficult to know how much that weight consisted of because first, Jesus could have been talking here about gold, silver, or copper. So we don't know what the exact value was of each of these talents because we don't know what the metal was. Second, a talent could weigh various weights in that day and age. You go to one region, it had a different weight than this region. So there was no standard as to how much a weight a talent actually existed. And then third, there's been 2,000 years of inflation. So it's hard to assess exactly how much each of these talents actually were valued at. But here's what scholars purport. Scholars believe that a talent could have been anywhere from $20,000 to $80,000. So think about it. And the master comes to you and he gives you, let's say at a high end, he gives you $80,000. How would you feel about that? He says, here's the talent. I want you to put it to work. And $80,000 that the Lord Jesus puts into your responsibility. A second one, he gives 160, right? So a little bit more pressure, right? Maybe a little bit more weight on your shoulders. Now you have $160,000 of the creator of the universe's money under your stewardship. The last one, he gives five, which I think is 400,000, right? So at the most, 400,000, the master just puts into your hand, a big, you know, money bags, okay? Now, that's literally talking about money. But I don't think that's what it's talking about. And I don't believe what we are to get out of today's message is a talent being a skill set or an ability. First of all, it's money here, literally. But it's not a skill set, it's not an ability for us today, like we use that term today. Why? If a talent here simply means ability, if the way in which Jesus is using the word talent, if he's just meaning it to use ability, then the sentence would not make much sense. Okay? So bear with me. The sentence would literally read, to one he gave five abilities, to another he gave two abilities, to another he gave one ability, to each according to his ability. It just wouldn't make sense, right? So the word talent, although we've taken it to mean something else as English speakers, I don't think it's a good way to look at this. Like, we need to be good stewards of our abilities and our skill sets. It's much more than that. Instead, by looking at his first statement, we're told that the master entrusted to him property, okay? And since the parable is set in the context of answering the disciples' questions about the second coming, I feel it's safe to say that we're not talking about money or abilities directly. Abilities might have a part to play in it, but it's not exactly what Jesus is getting at. And so, I believe the best way of looking at what this word talent means is to see it as the daily opportunities and responsibilities that the master entrusts to us. What are these talents that the Lord gives over to his servants? What are the talents that he gives over to you and I? It's the daily opportunities and responsibilities that the Lord has entrusted to us as his servants. The daily opportunities and responsibility that you and I have been given to do the work of the kingdom until the king comes back. Can we track on that? That might include your natural abilities or your spiritual gifts. That might include all sorts of things. But generally speaking, it's the daily opportunities and responsibilities that we have. And this leads us to our first point. We're going to have six of them. But our first point is that Jesus has entrusted his servants with opportunities and responsibilities. Every single person in this room has been given an opportunity and a responsibility. Do you guys disagree? We have all been given opportunities and responsibilities to do the work of the kingdom in the king's absence. It says, to one he gave five talents, to another he gave two talents, to another one talent, to each according to the ability, and then he went away. So church, Jesus has gone away. He's coming back again. Praise God. Amen. Right? But in the interim, he has entrusted various opportunities and responsibilities to each of us. The first thing we must do today, the first thing we must see today is that our master has handed over to each of us a particular opportunity and responsibility. The second thing that we should see is that these opportunities and responsibilities are disproportionate. I know that's a big word. These opportunities and responsibilities are disproportionate among his people, but proportionate to each's ability and level of faith. So there's disproportion and there's proportion. And I'm going to talk about both. What does this mean? First, contrary to our culture's belief, counter to our American culture's belief, everyone is not guaranteed equality I'm sorry, let me put it this way. Equal opportunity and responsibility. Let me say that again because I did confuse you. Not everyone is guaranteed equal opportunity and responsibility. We're an equal opportunity business, whatever that means. Okay? We have this worldview that everyone should have the same thing. Okay? We have been created equal in the sense that every single man, woman, and child has been created in the image of who? That's a given. By His grace, by His love, we all are image bearers of Jesus Christ. Now, sin twists that, distorts that a bit. But nonetheless, every single one of us in this room and every single person outside of this room has dignity, honor, and worth. Regardless of color, regardless of age, regardless of mental capacity, every single person has dignity, honor, and worth. Amen? Okay, so there's equality there. Cool? All right, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, every single one of us are equal in our position as His children. We catch that? We're all Jesus Christ. I mean, we're all the Father's sons and daughters. We're all part of this family of God. We're all priesthoods. The priesthood of the believer. How do I say that? We're all priests in God's kingdom. Okay? All of us can do ministry on behalf of the king. All of us have the ability to be the mediators between God and man. All of us have spiritual gifts. However, there are distinctions. Not all of us have the same spiritual gift, right? Could you imagine this room just full of 99 prophets? Wouldn't that be horrible? Or on my part, 99 people who had the gift of mercy, and I was the only one who didn't. Oh, it's okay, brother. Oh, let's have some more tea. Oh. Okay, so everyone has a spiritual gift, but not everyone has the same gift, right? All right, Ephesians 4:11-13 says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So not only did He give us all different spiritual gifts, but He also picked some people. He picked some people to stand out from among the rest of them as gifts to the church in order to do what? To equip the saints. Are you a prophet? Are you an evangelist? Are you a pastor shepherd? A pastor teacher? Not all of us, and some of us aren't any of these things. Some of us stand a little bit with a foot forward in terms of leadership, and God has appointed some to lead the others. Okay? There are gifts that some of you have that I don't have. And there are some gifts that I have that you guys don't have. In our marriages, let's start with family in general. In our families, does it make sense to take my marching orders from my three sons? No, there is a place of authority. As the father of the household, my job is to lead three boys and one girl. And in the marriage covenant, again, we are taught biblically. I know you might disagree if you came into this church, you don't know what you're getting yourself into. But we do believe that the husband takes one foot forward and leads the wife. Adam didn't do that, and there was a lot of problems because of Adam's apathy, complacency, and what? Passivity. That's a good one. But men are called to lead. Not dominate, but lead. Okay, so this is biblical. It goes against cultural worldview. But every single one of us have been given opportunities and responsibilities, and those opportunities and responsibilities may be disproportionate than the rest of the body. And they might be proportionate though to each of our own ability and faith. Okay, so let me unpack this. Romans 12:6-8 says, Romans 12, 6 through 8, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to what? Our faith. You might have the gift of prophecy, and Joe don't. But if you have the gift of prophecy, you're not supposed to just go off spouting your prophetic words. You're supposed to speak and open your mouth according to what measure? The proportion of your what? Faith. If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leans with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There are some people in this room who have an incredible amount of faith to give money. There are some people who have an incredible amount of faith to just keep serving. There are an incredible amount of faith for one particular person to step out and to lead. All right, God gives us gifts, but the faith is what drives those gifts. Our ability to step forward is always demonstrated in our faith. We're going to get into this a little bit more later. But the point is, this is not an equal opportunity or responsibility church. God's Big C church is not an equal opportunity or equal responsibility church. The Lord is the one who assigns roles. The Lord is the one who increases faith. The Lord is the one who assembles his people for the work of the ministry. And we're all serving differently. Is this okay with you? Okay. So, God gave five talents to one because he chose to give five talents to one. God gave two talents to another because he chose to give two talents to another. And then he gave one because he chose to give one. Are we all cool with God's sovereignty? Okay. All right, number three. We must see that those who make use of their opportunities and responsibilities do so because they are motivated by faith. Point number three this morning, those who make use of their opportunities and responsibilities do so because they are motivated by faith, not guilt, not a claim, faith. Verse 15, to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the five talents, look at this, went at once. He didn't wait. He who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. So also he went at once and he doubled his money. But he who had received the one talent did want. He went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Three servants are given talents. Two set off at once, that is immediately, to put their talents to work. And why? Because these two men had faith. They believed that the master was serious. These two men had faith because they believed the master was serious about what he entrusted to them. These two men believed that the master was serious about what he entrusted to him, but they also believed in the master. They faithed that he was serious, and they faithed in the master. Listen, I have four kids, okay? Four of them. Three of whom I have had the joy, there's air quotes, Carissa, I have had the joy of teaching how to read. All of them have turned out to be just like me and hate reading. Now, I remember vividly being 6 years old, sitting in my bed, my mother trying to make me to read, and I remember as a six-year-old cussing at her and biting her. Because I hated reading. You know why I hated reading? Because it was hard. Why else? Because my mom was teaching me, maybe. Because why? I was being forced to do it. Why else did I hate reading? I would rather be doing something else. What else? Huh? I didn't know how to. How many people never evangelize because they don't know how to? They're afraid to. They'd rather be doing something else. And the list goes on and on. Why was I so angry and didn't want to do this? I didn't know how to. Listen, I wasn't any good at it. Now, it hasn't been that bad with my three sons, okay? But nonetheless, some evenings have been like pulling teeth to get my boys to read over the years. Okay, Jeffrey's better, Johnny's better, now I got Jacob, okay? Why? Why was it so hard to get them to read? Not because they couldn't do it. They could. It was just really hard for them. It took them a long time to read through one sentence, let alone an entire paragraph that the teacher assigned. Right, Emma? Mm-hmm. What was the real issue that's going on? They just weren't good at reading. And not being really good at it, they lacked a great deal of confidence in it. Are you tracking with me? When we're not good at something, we lack confidence in it, correct? Okay, so continuing along, they had very little faith. My boys, being forced to read, had very little faith. Faith that they could do it. Faith that they could do it well. Faith that they could get better at it. You all tracking? We making connections? What made the difference in their ability to read was not them. What made the difference in my three boys' ability to read was me. Me forcing them to read. Me cheerleading them. You can do it. We would sit there and they would read and then they'd cry and then they'd yell, whatever. And what did Dad do? Read. 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 And finally, after Dad saying read 100 times, what did they do? Because they knew I wasn't going to let them get away with it. And so they would read, and they got better. But here's the deal. After Daddy says, read, you can do it. Read, you can do it. Read, you can do it. You know what? They start believing it. And they start listening to Daddy, whatever. Their defenses get broken down, and they finally just start to do it. Daddy says, read, you can do it. You can do it. Jeffrey, read. Johnny, read. Jacob, read. And they believed, and they had faith in me and eventually in themselves. These two men in our story left at once, and they set off to do the work of the master. Why? Because these two men had faith in the master. These two men had faith that if the master of the universe was holding money bags out to them, and giving them, and said, go, that they could do it. They had faith in the master's words that they could do it. Faith that he had entrusted them to do it and that they could do it. Church, Jesus stands before you with bags of opportunity and responsibility. And he's handing them to you and he's saying, you can do this. If he did not believe that you couldn't do it, he would never be holding the bags out to you, asking you to do it. The fact that he stands before us, holding out the bags of opportunity and responsibility, says to us, he believes we can do it. The problem is what? We don't believe we can do it. And worse off, we don't believe he can do it. You might be staring at the bag that he's holding out, thinking, oh, that's a big bag. That's a big bag. I don't know if I can handle that bag. But pause, stop, and remember, he would not be giving you that bag if he believed you couldn't do it. What is the responsibility? What is the opportunity that the Lord is setting before you? And how are you resistant to it? Because of a lack of faith. The one who gives the responsibility and opportunity is the same one who has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. Now, this master went away, but we know the Holy Spirit, God himself, dwells within us. We are waiting the joyous day when Jesus Christ comes back in the clouds on the white horse and everything changes. But at that same time, we already know that he has not left us, that he dwells within us, and wherever we go, he goes, and he will never leave us or forsake us. Faith. It always comes down to faith. Not in ourselves, but in the one who gives us the opportunity and the responsibility. Number four, those who make use of their opportunities and responsibilities will be rewarded. Those who make use of their opportunities and responsibilities will be rewarded. Verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He's coming back, church. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. I mean, I'm using excitement because I think this guy was excited. Here's 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. Do you think Jesus was reading, you've been faithful over a little, so I'll give you some more? I think Jesus is excited as well. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. And here, I've made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set over much. I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. Church, there are rewards for those who step out into faith. I mean, we could just call time. We could just end the service right there. There are rewards for those who step out into faith and make the most of all the opportunities and responsibilities that God gives them. There are rewards. Now, we're not talking about salvation. Our salvation is not earned. Our salvation does not come from working, 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 and doing, doing, doing. This is not what this parable is about. It's not about salvation. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, blessed be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again, born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Salvation is a gift from God. Amen, church? The transaction was made between the Father and the Son. The price was the lifeblood of Jesus, his Son, who paid the price for our sin and our shame. Salvation occurred when we turned our face to Jesus and embraced his good news, his good work on the cross, knowing that every bad work that we've ever done could never earn our salvation. Our greatest reward is the reward that we have in our salvation, knowing that our salvation is through Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior. Amen? That is our greatest reward. But the Bible is clear that there are other rewards to be had as well. And no reward has probably been quoted more than these words spoken by our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. What are these rewards then for our faithful servants? There's 3 things here. The first reward that we see is commendation. Commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. When our Lord Jesus stands before us and says, well done. I don't know about you, but as I have gotten older, I look forward to nothing else other than those words. There's nothing else I look forward to more than those words. To be told that I did a good job, that I lived a life that reflected Jesus' goodness, and that I was faithful to all that he entrusted to me. Church, if Jesus came back today, what would he say to you? What would his commentary on your life be? Not 10 years ago when you were in your prime. Not last week when you were doing a good job, whatever that means. But what would his commentary on your life be today? Have you been making the most of every opportunity and responsibility daily? Our first reward for faithfulness is commendation. Our second reward is, are you ready for it? More work. Our second reward for good work is more work. Doesn't that excite you? Scott, when you finish up that playground, guess what we have for you? More work. We got to build a wall around it next. We got to put up a Ramada for barbecues and fellowships. One of the rewards for our good work, church, is always more work. More opportunity, more responsibility. Carissa, you have done such a good job being a helper in that teaching ministry over there. We're going to put you in charge of Sunday mornings on the third week now. You are now a lead teacher. Eric Manis, because you have been at everything and just willing to jump into anything, I'm going to make you in charge of the entire communications or connections team. I want you to lead three teams to buy into working towards our goal of seeing 21 lives transformed. I'm giving that to you. I already gave it to him. But why did I give it to him? Because he's demonstrated over and over again consistency, competency, and character. You keep showing me consistency, competency, and character, I'm going to keep giving you more until you say, stop, it hurts. It hurts. Now, more work. Let's be honest, more work is not going to sound appealing to some. I just got done spending 65 hours in my kitchen painting cabinets. 19 cabinets and 9 drawers. My wife wanted pure white cabinets in her kitchen and an island. So I put in at least 65 hours of work. And there was a sense of accomplishment when I was done. But you know how many people have gone up to me and asked, so when are you going to do the bathrooms? I spent 3 weeks on that. And you're telling me, when am I going to do the cabinets and the bathrooms now? Here's the truth. Ministry is labor. We read last week, the harvest is ready. What's the problem? We need workers to do the labor. It's tedious. It's hard. It's sometimes hurtful. Ministry is sometimes hurtful. Ever been there? It's painful. And listen, ministry is often boring. Ministry is often just boring. It's not flashy. It's not sexy. You don't earn any applause. No one notices. Often it's just you being faithful and no one even knows. No one sees what you do. No one counts the hours you spend investing in the lives of other people. No one hears the conversations you have behind closed doors. No one thanks you. No one seems to feel what you feel with the same intensity that you feel. Ministry is hard, so hear these words carefully. If you want more opportunity and responsibility, if you want more opportunity and responsibility, then you will have to prove yourself faithful in a little. Ministry is hard. Ministry is boring. Ministry is painful. Ministry is lonely. And if you want more opportunity and responsibility, then you need to prove that you are faithful in the little. What are you getting at, Scott? There's some people in our church, outside of our church, I don't know, just people come up and they want more. But they do so little. They're always looking for the next big, glamorous ministry role in the church. But they haven't done anything small with consistency, with competency, with character. You want to be a pastor one day? Knock on someone's door and just have coffee with them for 10 minutes. If you desire greater opportunity and greater responsibility, then you will start being consistent in the small things. Because ministry is work, it's hard work, it's labor, and it's usually unrewarded. Jesus came back, ministry is labor, I got that. I'm going to go on to the third point. Are you happy now? Jesus says, enter into the joy of my ministry. The third reward, or the joy of my, joy of your master, the third reward is to experience an increase in joy of the Lord. Our third reward is an increase of joy. Ministry is a labor of love. It is tough. But there is joy. There's peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of the whirlwind of ministry. There is joy to be had. It's seeing the life of another transformed. And it's rejoicing in the King over the things that he rejoices in. There are people in this church who, when I'm on my worst day, I remember them and I remember the gospel's transforming power in their lives, and I'm encouraged. And I experience the joy of the Lord again because I see the evidence of who they used to be and who they are now and who they are becoming. There is joy as a reward. There's joy as little kids coming to know Jesus Christ. There's joy as we come together as a family and a true community and say, we're going to do this. And to be excited about it. Now listen, Jesus' teaching is not just about the faithful, it's also about the unfaithful. So, point number five. Those who do not make use of their opportunities and responsibilities do so because they are motivated by fear. Verse 24, he also had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. What prevented this man from going off at once like the other servants? Fear. That was it, fear. And what was he afraid of? Maybe who was he afraid of? He was afraid of the master, the very one who gave him the opportunity and the responsibility. A little bit of irony. He says, I knew you to be a hard man. That word hard can be translated rough, harsh, unpleasant, strict, or cruel. He saw the master as harsh and cruel. Listen, instead of seeing God as good and loving, this type of man sees God as evil. Instead of seeing God as righteous and just, this kind of man sees God as exploitive. This man, like many others in our world today, has the spiritual inability to see God as he truly is, loving, gracious, and kind, righteous, faithful, and true. This man had a completely distorted view of God, and this distorted view of God infected his obedience to the master. Instead of seeing the master as loving, good, and true, he saw him as someone to be feared. So instead of being obedient, he hid not just his opportunities and his responsibilities, but he hid from the master himself. Instead of being motivated by faith, he was motivated by fear. And what is the opposite of faith? It is always fear. 1 John 4:18 tells us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is the opposite of faith, church. Fear is always the opposite of faith. 12 men set out to explore and spy out the land that God had promised Israel. 12 men came back, and 10 of them were afraid. 2 of them said, we can conquer this. We can take this. 2 of them had faith. 2 of them lived long enough to see the vision fulfilled. 10, in their disobedience, through their lack of faith, died without ever seeing the vision fulfilled. Those who do not make use of the God-given opportunities and responsibilities do so because they're afraid. But what's the most reoccurring phrase throughout the entire Bible? Do not be afraid. Fear not. There's a reason for it. We are the people of faith. 6, those who do not make use of their opportunities and responsibilities will be punished. If you came to the Way Fellowship Church for the first time this morning, this is typical. It's not a church growth method, but it is the full gospel. Verse 26, But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. He doesn't acknowledge the truth of what the guy's saying. There's a question mark on it. It's meant to be taken ironically. So you knew I reap and sow. Verse 27, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the gnashing of teeth is the grinding of teeth, because there's just so much pain. Okay? Our central truth this morning, those who act in faith prove themselves to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. However, those who act in fear prove themselves to be false disciples of Jesus Christ. The Bible is very black and white. Now listen, there's a third party, people who should have just put their money in the bank. But there is a line that is drawn here. If you're on Team Jesus, if you're in the family of God, you are and you remain because of faith. Everything that you do is marked by faith. But there is no fear in God's family. Perfect love casts out all fear, and we are perfected by love, not fear. In the final judgment, when will these things happen? It will be like, in the final judgment, when the final judgment finally comes, there are going to be 2 pronouncements, one of commendation and the other of condemnation. Verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. Or, wicked and slothful servant, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are glorious. You are righteous. You are good.
You are loving and kind and merciful. And we come before you this morning, giving you praise. Lord, I ask that everyone in this room would see you as good, would see you as great, would see you as true and righteous, would see that there is no life apart from you, that we would not fear what the Creator of the universe has given to us, but Lord, that we would be faithful and righteous people who one day stand before you and hear the words, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Lord, we recognize that we cannot do this on our own. We recognize the fears that we do wrestle against, and we ask that you would stand beside us, that we would know your presence, that we would have faith in what you have entrusted to us, believing that you can work all things good through us, for our good, and for your glory. We pray for favor as we seek to be responsible and opportunistic in the advancement of your kingdom. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.